And he's going to say to you, why are you so opposed to me? And the Apostle Paul changed and said, what will you have me to do? And he was a changed man. He became one of the most vocal and dynamic apostles in the Bible. The hater fell in love with Jesus.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. Once again, we greet our listeners on this happy Resurrection Day and trust that you are rejoicing with us this evening in the blessed hope of our risen, ever-living, and soon-coming Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our desire to lift him up this evening in the second part of Pastor Brian Grant's message entitled, The Proof of the Resurrection. If you tuned in last week, you heard Pastor Grant give conclusive evidence of the well-documented fact that Jesus truly died on Calvary's cross. In the second part of that message, which we will hear this evening, Pastor Grant deals with the proofs of Christ's resurrection from the dead, that ever so critical central fact of our Christian faith. Once again, we ask that you have your Bibles handy as we listen to the concluding part of Pastor Grant's message, The Proof of the Resurrection. Here again is Pastor Grant.
This morning I'm so glad. The reason I'm saved is not because Jesus gave me a pass. The reason I'm saved is not because I joined a good church. The reason I'm saved is not because I've been baptized, but it was because Jesus died for me. He shed his blood for my sin. This morning, because of what Jesus has done, I don't have to pay the penalty of my sin. The penalty of my sin has been paid, and it was paid by the Lord Jesus when he poured out his blood, when he allowed his Father to judge him on my behalf. This morning we can bless his name. It was a well-documented death. It was a bloody death, but it was a scorched death. And this morning we know for sure Jesus died. Because he died for us. Do you realize it was for you? What a privilege. I thank God for the privilege of being a preacher of the gospel, that I can share such wonderful news that Jesus paid it all. And if you're here this morning and you have never experienced what Jesus wants to do, oh, we pray something special will happen to you today. A few years ago, a letter was sent to a deceased person by the Indiana Department of Social Services. And the letter read as follows. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March because we received notice that you died. May God bless you. This is a true story, by the way. The letter went on to say, you may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. That man is still dead. But thank God Jesus had a change of circumstances. Amen? The grave could not hold him. And after Jesus Christ had paid the price for your sin and mine, because if Jesus had stayed dead, he would be no better than some other criminal who had been crucified by the Romans. But Jesus was not some other person. Jesus Christ was God the Son who had come to pay the price for our sin. And to prove that God had accepted his work, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I want to share with you before we leave this morning, four proofs of the resurrection. But I'm going to be quick anyhow. Number one, proof one, the empty tomb. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The first proof, and if you're a visitor, you'll probably notice by now that the outline is actually in your bulletin. If you want to take notes, you can feel free to do that. If you don't care to, don't bother about that. But each Sunday when I share God's word, I have notes available so you can follow easily along. Luke's Gospel chapter 23, and I'm going to pick reading at verse number 54. And here's what it said here. It says, that day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near. And the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed afar off, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, these other women and some new women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Proof number one that Jesus Christ raised from the dead is the empty tomb. Now, I want you to notice something. One of the key things to notice is that the tomb was discovered by woman. Now, you may say, that's not a big deal. It is. Because in that day, the testimony of a woman was not really allowed. Women were generally not allowed to testify in a court. In fact, the historian, no, please don't beat the messenger. It was not me who did it. But the historian Josephus actually spoke on this, and he said, let not the testimony of a woman be accepted. So it's very interesting. If the apostles had made up the story that the tomb was empty, they certainly would not, when they're writing the Gospels, they would not have said it was women who found it, because that would damage their case. Because nobody would believe anything if the only eyewitnesses you had were women. Isn't it amazing how God went countercultural? He went counter the culture, and God chose women. Isn't that interesting? You know, I want to talk to some of you men. I didn't intend to. But you know, it's very interesting how women tend to be more sensitive to the things of God than men. Some of us men are as tough as rock stone, and we will hear the gospel over and over. The Spirit of God will speak to us, and we will still say, I will not trust Jesus. Perhaps somebody here, so there's a man here this morning, and you have come, and already the Spirit of God is speaking to you, but you have already made up your mind, I ain't going that way. Women were the ones. This is amazing. Why did the apostles actually tell you it was women? You see, if you and I were writing it back in that day, we would have said a woman and five men. But these apostles were actually going to tell the truth. They were going to say exactly what went on. You see, some people question, is the Bible the word of God? You better believe the Bible is the word of God. The Bible tells it like it is. Amen? Number one, the tomb was empty. And the empty tomb was reported by women. Number two, second proof of the resurrection, the numerous eyewitnesses that saw him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to stay there for the rest of the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen, stop here, But sometimes we think the only people who saw Jesus when he after he rose from the dead was the apostles. Wrong. He says here, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Last night we saw something that stuck in my mind. One of the psychologists pointed out that the idea that these 500 were hallucinating, they said the probability of that happening, it is more probable that Jesus was raised from the dead than that 500 people could hallucinate at the same time. Over 500 eyewitnesses at the same time. And the apostle went on to say, of whom the majority are still alive. At the very time of the writing, more than 250 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus were still alive. Don't miss that. These people could either confirm or deny that Jesus rose again. Over 250 were still alive. Listen, proof number one, the empty tomb. Proof number two, the numerous eyewitness. Proof number three, the willing martyrdom of the apostles. Look at verse 29 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Verse number 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? The apostle Paul is saying, why do you think we apostles would stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, the apostle Paul says, I die daily. He's talking about the struggle that he's under. He says, I die daily if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage to me if the dead do not rise? The Apostle Paul says, if the dead do not rise, why am I going through all this drama? He says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Apostle Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, there is no point going through all of this. We may as well have a party. Let's shut down church and put on the music. Let's have disco. Paul says that that's all there is. If there is no resurrection, are you getting what Paul is saying? If there is no resurrection, we may as well have a good time. But because there is resurrection, that's why I am willing to do all this. Do you realize that James was beheaded by Herod? Do you realize that Matthew was killed by the sword in Ethiopia? Do you realize that James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple to his death? Do you realize that the only apostle who died a natural death was who? John. John was the only apostle who died a natural death. He died in exile on an island called Patmos. But listen, he didn't have it easy either. You see, because history tells us that John was thrown into a huge basin of boiling oil. He miraculously escaped from a basin of boiling oil, and then he was exiled to Patmos. Why in the world would these apostles be willing to suffer so much for something they knew to be a lie?
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org, that's livinggodsway.org, or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
You're getting it? You see, they knew it was not a lie. They knew that Jesus Christ was alive, that Jesus Christ had come out of the grave. And my friend, you need to deal with the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. What are you going to do with Jesus? Proof one, the empty tomb. Proof two, the numerous eyewitnesses. Proof three, the martyrdom of the apostles. Proof four, my final proof, the miracle of changed lives. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9, the apostle says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Did you know that the Apostle Paul, he used to be named Saul, he was a hater. Saul hated the Christians. Saul persecuted the Christians. He had them beaten and jailed. He was standing right there when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. Saul was standing there giving his consent. Oh, what a wonderful thing is happening here. He was a hater. He hated Christ. He hated this message. But then one day he was on, the Bible tells us, he was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shone around him and knocked him off of his horse. And the Bible says he met the resurrected Jesus Christ, because you see, Jesus Christ is still alive. I'm talking about the miracle of changed lives. Jesus knocked him off his, whatever he was riding. Oh, I wish I had time to talk to you. And sent Saul, becoming Paul, he had an experience with the resurrected Christ, and it changed his life. That very day, Paul cried, "Who are you? Who are you?" Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. Why are you kicking against the pricks?" Or if we had time, we'd go into that, because that actually indicates that there was some sense that Paul had before, that this message of Christ was a true message, but he was fighting. He was kicking against the pricks. You know, there's somebody here, and you've been fighting. You've been told the message of Jesus from you're a child or somewhere along the line, but you're kicking against the pricks. I am not. And I'm praying that this is your Damascus road, that today is the day that the Spirit of God will speak to you. And he's going to say to you, "Why are you so opposed to me?" And the Apostle Paul changed and said, "What will you have me to do?" And he was a changed man. He became one of the most vocal and dynamic apostles in the Bible. The hater fell in love with Jesus. He's still changing lives. When I was a teenager, my dad announced that we were going to have a wedding in our living room. No, we had a lot of weddings in at our home, but it was on the lawn, you know. Not the wedding, it was the reception. But this time, Dad said, we're going to have an actual wedding inside the living room. This man had been shacking up. He was living a carefree life. He'd been shacking up, having all these babies, aimless. And he got saved. It didn't take long before he realized this shacking up business was not God's way. And so he asked to be married. And so my dad married him right in our living room. I tell you, it sort of leaves an impact on you, you know, when you hear this story and you see these folks come from the hood, and these folks are from the hood, and here they are in the living room and they're getting married, and you start watching this man and you start realizing this man has locked onto the Bible and he starts studying the Bible. Eventually he becomes one of the leaders of the church. This guy, professionally, he goes back to school. He ends up becoming one of the executives, one of the biggest factories in Jamaica. His family gets changed because he now is teaching his kids the Word of God. Some of you know, to be honest, one of his sons was a member of our church for years before he moved away. I can tell you now since he's not here, but I won't tell you who. His daddy, the miracle of a changed life. Young man, young woman, do you realize that God wants to do a miracle in your life today? This guy's miracle started when he was in his mid-30s. My miracle happened when I was only 9 years old. At 9 years old, I realized I was a sinner and that Jesus died for my sin. And I received Jesus as my Savior. And he has totally changed my life. You say, you weren't into any stuff. What were you doing at 9? Guess what? I was sinning. You see, we don't have to do murders and drugs and all this stuff. The Bible says we were all born sinners. Listen, young person, older person, it doesn't matter. You see, sin is not based on what you have done. We were born with this sin problem. The reason we sin is because we were born sinners. A mango tree or an apple tree bears apples because it's an apple tree. And so 9 years old, I got saved. And can I tell you the good news? By the power and the grace of God, I never did drugs. Because God had changed my life. Some of you young people, we're burdened about young people, you know, because we want to see teenagers and young people come to know Jesus and walk with Jesus so that you don't go into the mess. This morning when I give the invitation, I'm trusting that not only older individuals, but some of the younger individuals will say, Lord Jesus, I am willing to receive you as my personal Savior. The miracle of a changed life. Do you know it impacts your family? Parents, when this miracle takes place in your life, it impacts your family. But I'm so glad to be a child of God. You see, what's Easter all about? Good Friday and Easter. Good Friday and Easter. Jesus died for my sin. And because he's alive, he can change my life. Did you hear me? Because Jesus is alive, he can change your life. But do you know there's another benefit for those of us who are children of God? Right now, do you know where Jesus is? He's in heaven. And do you know what he's doing? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Wow. Are you getting it? Forgiveness of sins. A changed life here. Heaven when I die. You got anything better to offer me? Some of you still haven't experienced this. You say, Pastor, how do I become a child of God? You see, we make the mistake. There is this story out there that we are all God's children. It's not true. We're all God's creatures. But John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, here's what it says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Did you hear that? To them who received him, them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Here is the formula, the faith formula. We're going to keep emphasizing this during this series. The faith formula. Believe plus receive equals become. Do you get it? Believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. Believe. Receive. You're not saved until you receive. It's great to believe. But you've got to receive. God is offering you a gift this morning. You need to receive it. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm glad you died for my sin, and I receive your salvation. I receive it. I am turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. I'm receiving your salvation. And God says, listen, as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the Son of God. Believe plus receive equal become. This morning, the miracle can happen in your life.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-887-4750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.